1 through 9, the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Just then appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up. Don't be afraid." When they looked up and saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." These are the words of the Lord.
Today, we have the opportunity to be onlookers of Peter, James, and John as we hear the story of Christ's transfiguration. Up to this point, according to Matthew's gospel, we have experienced manifestations and revelations in this season of Epiphany, which begins with the visit of the Magi to a stable in Bethlehem, then Jesus' baptism at the Jordan River. On this last Sunday before Lent, we hear this bookend story, which unfolds yet another revelation of Christ on the top of a high mountain. It is on this mountain that Peter, James, and John experienced something so unforgettable, their lives were changed forever. Just imagine the range of emotions they experienced as they witnessed something so breathtaking that words really can't describe the experience. When we think about mountaintops, some listening today may think of the Montana Mountains as depicted in the popular streaming series about the Dutton family, where the background scenery is stunning. It's God's artistry, God's paintbrush, sheer unadulterated beauty. For me, when I think of mountains, I am also reminded of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s last speech, one I remember as a young girl when he spoke about his mountaintop moment and the impact it had on his life. He too was changed forever. Many people do not know that it was renowned singer and good friend Mahalia Jackson who encouraged Dr. King to share these words. Well, I don't know what will happen now. We got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I would like to do God's will, and he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we, as a people, will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. I can't help but think that Reverend King perhaps penned these words with today's text as his backdrop. I can't help but think as he wrote these poignant words, he was filled with mixed emotions about what was to come. His speech was filled with biblical imagery. Clearly, he understood the significance of the mountain and what it meant in the scriptures. When we search the scriptures, we find that mountains are majestic and magnificent places where great and mysterious things happen, a place where one can experience a visible manifestation of God. Recall Moses on Mount Sinai and Elijah on Mount Carmel, and now Jesus is here on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus then intentionally takes Peter, James, and John on a hiking trip up a high mountain. Jesus preached the Beatitudes on a mountain. So it's no accident that Jesus chose a mountain to convey yet another critical message of confirmation to his disciples. Jesus summons these three to go with him 6 days after he shared with all of his disciples that he must undergo great suffering, be rejected and crucified, but afterwards rise from the dead. At that time, Jesus asked his disciples, "Well, who do people say I am?" And then he personalized it and asked, "Who do you say I am?" Jesus knew it was critical for them to know the fullness of who he is, as they were going to have continued what he started after he was gone. He was not just their rabbi. He is God incarnate. And Peter, the sword-swinging, outspoken disciple, answered correctly, "You are the Messiah, Son of the living God." But we also know that while Jesus acknowledged that Peter, then Simon, answered correctly, Jesus told him, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." It was important for Jesus' disciples to understand that they were going to have a personal relationship with God, just like he does. When Jesus departs from them, they will need to trust in the Lord their God with all their heart and lean not to their own understanding, but in all of their ways acknowledge God, as Jesus has done thus far. So this was straight up kingdom building, on the job training in the purest sense. Jesus was preparing them for what would be expected of his disciples then and us now, to spread the gospel, to proclaim the good news. Jesus had already told them, and we are reminded of this even today, about the cost of discipleship when he said, "If any wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." So needless to say, knowing all that has already taken place, we can imagine as Peter, James, and John hiked up this mountain, Jesus' words 6 days earlier still weighed heavy on their minds. They were probably still processing what Peter outright rejected, the horrifying truth that Jesus, their beloved, fearless teacher, and adored leader, must suffer and die and leave them. They are still trying to take all of this in and are struggling to comprehend what it all means. And if that weren't enough, they were not prepared for what comes next. Matthew tells us that once they reached the top of the mountain, they saw Jesus transfigured before their eyes. We can easily imagine they watched, transfixed, and in awe of what they were seeing. They couldn't believe it. Jesus' countenance was totally altered. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes were dazzling white. Jesus was a bright, shining light. And now Moses and Elijah appeared on the scene talking with Jesus. So can you see this? Can you hear the disciples voice their amazement? Whoa, wow, this is awesome. Look, we are here with Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. It doesn't get any better than this. And if this happened today, there would have been reels and selfies posted on every social media platform to forever capture the moment with these three mighty men of God. So, what does all of this mean when we think about this transfiguration in light of what Jesus has told the disciples 6 days earlier? What is the significance of all of this? Jesus, Moses, and Elijah together on this mountain at this time. What is it that we need to understand? On that day, Peter, James, and John encountered God in the most unique way as a true revelation of who God is in Christ. And we must understand that Moses is the one who represents the law, the one who God chose to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, the one who experienced multiple one-on-one appearances from God. Do you remember how Moses stayed on top of Mount Sinai with God for 40 days? Now Moses is on a mountaintop with Jesus. But wait, it's not just Moses. Elijah is right there with them. Elijah, one of the most powerful of God's prophets, who boldly spoke the word of God, who did not see death, but went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And there's Jesus, the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. And now, the disciples see Moses and Elijah right there with Jesus, having a conversation, no less. So this is confirmation that Jesus is the anticipated Messiah, and they have been up close and personal with him for 3 years. And the disciples, these three disciples, are caught up in the moment, seeing Jesus with Moses and Elijah, and they want to stay right there on that mountaintop and not move. That's why Peter says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." You know, at some level, most of us can't help but sympathize with Peter. I mean, he thought he was seeing the resurrection of Moses and Elijah, and now the three of them would be a powerhouse. And he would make them their own private tent for them to dwell, and no doubt would always have access to them. Now, wouldn't we want to do the same thing? Really? Just stay right there in that moment on that mountain with these three holy men? Peter's offer of hospitality is well-meaning, but it certainly missed the mark. He didn't get it, and neither did James and John. Jesus had been telling them and the other disciples what he must do, and what he was born to do. In today's world, one would say Jesus knew his why. He knew why he came and what he was destined to do. So God intervened to help these three disciples It is at this moment that God bursts Peter's bubble and the Shekinah glory cloud hovers over them, and they hear the voice of God say, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him." Now this voice speaking from above took them back to when they heard the voice of God speak at Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan. "This is my son." And what happens next seals the deal. Our text informs us that Moses and Elijah, the two powerhouse messengers, vanished from the scene, leaving only Jesus. God revealed in the transfiguration of Jesus that Jesus is the Son of God, the foretold Messiah. At that mountaintop moment, Jesus shed his humanity work clothes and is now before them alone, dressed in the fullness of his divinity. God's command says to listen to him. Listen to what Jesus has told you and what he will tell you. He is the one who will be crucified, died, and be buried, and will be resurrected 3 days later. Knowing this, before they descended from that mountain to the valley, Jesus tells them not to tell others what they saw. And so we can appreciate the commentary provided by Audrey West, a New Testament scholar and professor, when she said, "The full meaning of a mountaintop experience may not become clear until after the return to the valley, after the passage of time. After they come down from the mountain, the disciples listen as the voice has instructed. They hear Jesus' parables. They hear his responses to his friends and foe. They hear his repeated reference to the Son of Humanity. They had a lot of listening to do, and so do we." In a world bustling with noise and chaos, where words and rhetoric are shouted, stirring up fear and angst, perhaps this is the word from God that we need to hear. Listen. Listen to him. Amidst all of the joy and heartbreaks of the world, in the face of all of the delight and despair that surrounds us, and despite all of the things we know and will never know, God is saying to us, listen to him. Can we imagine for a moment what the world might look like if we listened, not in anticipation to respond, but in order to understand? What might our churches look like if we listen intently for the voice of God before we took action? As we approach this Lenten season, we are invited to identify the competing forces in our lives that we need to block out so we can listen to him. How will we intentionally spend time listening to the one in whom we are commanded to listen to, the one who is able to carry us into the presence of God? Will we listen to him? At times, you know, we must get away from all of the competing noise to hear. Jesus modeled this. He got away from the crowds, his disciples, to spend time alone with his Father. Sometimes we have to retreat and go away and be still and listen. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. During these times, we find that the words of Christ are not only remembered, but rise fresh and new within us. Friends, Lent is a golden opportunity for us to train our ears to hear and our eyes to see what the Lord is saying. Jesus is still speaking. Are we ready to listen to him? Amen.